I invite you to hear these words this day. First, from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul writes, "But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they have made money their goal. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up themselves treasures of a good fortune for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." And then these words of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. "Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where the thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them and where thieves don't break in and steal them. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, a mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, so she gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar for church and said, "Put whichever one you want to in the offering plate, okay? And keep the other one for yourself." So put whichever one you want to in the offering plate and keep the other one for yourself. That's what the mom told her daughter. Well, at the end of the service, her mother asked her daughter, "Hey, so which amount did you put in the offering plate?" "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the person who had the offering plate came up and passed it down, he said, you know, we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter and kept the dollar for myself." Now, that's an old story. You probably have heard that one before, but there is a lot of truth in it. I mean, I've actually done it. I can remember being at some district event. I don't remember when exactly what it was about, but during our district meeting, they had like an offering, a special offering or an opportunity to give to some special cause, and I can remember, like, okay, well, I'll contribute to that, and I pulled out my wallet, and I was like, you know, I'll give $5, $10, whatever. I pulled out my wallet, and in my wallet, I had two bills. I had a $20 bill and a $1 bill. And so guess which one I put into the offering plate? I put the $1 bill and I kept the $20 bill for myself. We probably all have done that, right? Today we're continuing in our three-part series on what it means to live the good life. We talk about it a lot. I mean, nobody ever wants to live a bad life or a poor life, but what does it mean to live a good life? And last week we learned, if you were with us, we learned that the biblical authors, as well as Roman and Greek philosophers, they all pointed to two keys to that good life. And the first key being to cultivate gratitude, being thankful for the stuff you have, rather than desiring and always wishing for or wanting for the stuff you don't have. So it's cultivating gratitude. And the second key we looked at was pursuing a purpose bigger than yourself. In other words, looking for what makes life meaningful and doing the things that God has asked us to do. Because those two things, I believe, are tied together. Now, today I want us to look at another key to the good life, and it has everything to do with reframing our understanding of money. Now, some of you are already thinking, oh my gosh, if that's what he's going to talk about today, I'm already out of here. I mean, for some people, when a preacher talks about money, it's like the preacher said a four-letter word or something, okay? It just makes us uncomfortable. And maybe that's why Jesus talked about it so much. Interesting enough, when you look at the Gospels, there are around 38 stories or parables that Jesus told. And ironically, almost half of them deal with a person's gifts or their money. And I think one of the reasons Jesus talked about it so much is because for many of us, it is the last thing. It's the last thing that we're willing to give over to God. All right? It is the last thing in our hearts that we're really willing to give to God. I mean, it's a powerful force, isn't it? I mean, it's business partners split up over, marriages dissolved because of it. People who are typically honest will cheat a little more to get a little more of it, right? Nations will go to war over it. People will jump in, you know, TV contestants and will jump in vats full of tarantulas to get more of it, okay? We worry about it. We obsess over it. Many times we are consumed by money because there's this perception that money and stuff, you know, we talked about stuff last week, will bring us the good life, that it will bring us security and happiness and joy and peace. But as millions of broken lives will tell you, the promise of money doesn't deliver in that way. It doesn't deliver in the long run. The truth is, many times, the pursuit of the money and the belief that it will bring us the good life creates more problems. And maybe, again, that's another reason why Jesus talks so much about it. Now, I'm going to be really clear this morning. Scriptures, they're not down on money, okay? They're not saying that you can't have it or anything like that. It just says, we misquote the scriptures, basically. It's not it's not that money is bad. Money is not the root of all evil. Scriptures tell us, we heard a moment ago from 1 Timothy, Paul says, it is the love of that. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil, that causes all the problems. It's our pursuit of it. It's our belief that we're going to find the good life in the pursuit of that. And what we find is that it's counterfeit and that it doesn't bring us joy or security or happiness or all these things that we wish it would. It doesn't bring us that in the long run. See, when money turns sinister, it turns evil when we begin to treat it like a god. That our gifts are ours. We find we're trusting in it rather than we're trusting in our Creator. You know, the world says, you know, you earn money, you work hard, you earn it, you enjoy it, you know, it's all yours. And if you don't have enough of it to get what you want, well, then just borrow it. Just go into debt so that you can. And, you know, you save a little, the world says. And if you got anything left over, then, of course, yeah, we give some of that away. That's a general stereotype, but that's really kind of how I think the world approaches it, and that we need more of it. It's all about wanting more of it. But that's not how God asks us to manage what he's blessed us with. And so today I want to kind of take you on a little bit of a journey that I've been on myself most of my life. And it's a journey that I believe it helps us to understand what the good life is all about. And I think there are paths that we find ourselves on in our life. And again, the paths can help us reframe our understanding when it comes to our gifts, our money, and ultimately, again, the good life. And the first path I think many of us, we find ourselves on is the if-only path. The if-only path. When I was a kid, one Christmas, Santa Claus brought me this red pedal car, brand new, shiny. I mean, it was beautiful little pedal car. It was awesome. I mean, it had a horn, the doors would open, the trunk would open up. I mean, I loved that little pedal car, and you got some pictures here to show you from that time, so long ago. But I loved that little red pedal car. I mean, I was styling and profiling in that pedal car there. When it was bring your bike to work today, you know, bring your bike to school today, when we had those back then in preschool, you know, I wanted to bring my red pedal car. All right? And I did. I was the envy of the preschool. You know, me and my red pedal car. I mean, I was it. Now, the next time, though, we had bring your bike to school today, I again brought my pedal car. But then one of my buddies, he brought his blue electric car. It was electric. You didn't have to pedal it to make it go. You know what I'm talking about. And so suddenly he was all the rage. Suddenly my car wasn't cool anymore. Suddenly I wanted an electric car. And, you know, if I only had an electric car, I would be the possessor of endless joy. If only I had that electric car, I wouldn't want anything else. See, that was what, if only, right? If only. And then when Big Wheels came out, do you remember Big Wheels? That was the next race. Oh, if only I had a big wheel, you know, I could be so cool, because you know, you could do those cool spin outs and slides and all kinds of things. You know, if only. You know, the if onlys never stopped. I don't think they really have. You know? I mean, the if only is really a search for it, right? We keep telling ourselves if we have a certain it, or that might be, we'll be happy. Excuse me. If we only had a certain it, we'll be happy. You know, we'll experience joy or happiness or peace or security. You know, and so when I was a kid, it was cars. When I was in high school, the if only took on a different look. It was called female, okay? You know, if only, you know, if only Angie would go out with me, right? I would be happy. And you know what? I don't know if it was good fortune or pity or my parents paid off her parents, but she did go out with me. We did go out. And what I quickly realized, though, was that Angie was not it. In fact, she had this annoying little chirp of a laugh that just sort of drove me crazy, and I quickly learned that she wasn't it. Maybe you've been on that if-only path, right? Maybe you're still on it. I think many of us are. You know, if only I could have that job. If only I could have this house. If only my kids would listen to me. If only we fill in the blank. And what we find out is many times when we get the it, whatever it might be, we find out that it isn't the it. And it's not really the good life. See, the if only path is this search for it, and it's really this search for more. If I only had more. But as we learned from Solomon from last week, the quest for more is like chasing after the wind. It doesn't bring us to the good life. And so maybe we just need a sign like this one, you know, just no more. And maybe we need to put it somewhere where we'll see it every morning, right? You know, we put it on our mirror there, or we shave it into the side of our dog, whatever we need to do to remind us that in the pursuit of the good life, many times we simply need to say no more. Ecclesiastes reminds us, those who love money, they will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. See, again, it's only when we begin to reframe our understanding around our gifts, our money, our priorities, and our purpose that we begin to understand what the good life is all about. You know, when we begin to move from the if only path, we find ourselves on the say what path. Say what? Now, maybe you have, you know, currency. Have you ever opened any currency? You know, a dollar bill or any coin or anything out. Always, what does it say on the back of it? You know? What does it always say? What does it say on the quarter or the penny? What does it say on our currency? It says, in God we trust. In God we trust. And yet, here's what I find. We trust this more than we do God, don't we? We put our faith and our trust in this more than we God. And yet we say, in God we trust. Well, if you're not willing to give God this, then we're not really trusting God, are we? Matthew 6 that we heard earlier, Jesus was talking. What did he say? Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. No, don't do that. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also. In other words, Jesus saying, you know, this is the temporary stuff, right? It's going to wear out. You're not going. It might disappear. No one's going to ask you if you had a big wheel or a pedal car in eternity. No one's going to ask you if your house had four bedrooms or if you had a house at the beach or the lake. Nobody's going to ask you about your pile of rust in eternity, because there's not any status attached to that. Nothing is to the treasures here on earth, right? We move on, and the stuff, the rust, stays here. So again, if you build your life around the stuff, if you build your life around treasure in the pursuit of the counterfeit good life, You're building it on the wrong foundation, Jesus is saying. If you want to make the most of what you got, if you want to live that good life, Jesus says, then you store up your treasures not on earth, but in heaven. And what he means by that is really it has everything to do with our hearts. Because that's really what God wants. God wants our hearts. But he knows that until our gifts, our treasure become his, he really doesn't have all of our heart, does he? See, the problem with the say what path is that's where a lot of us, we go from if only to say what, and we sort of get stuck there. Because some folks are, well, okay, say what? Okay, yeah, all right, I understand what you're saying, God. And so I will give a little bit. You know, that'll be good enough, right? But here's the deal. You know, if you go to a restaurant today, if you go out to eat, you go to a restaurant, how much of a tip do you leave the waiter or the waitress? What is it? 15%, 20%, maybe even more? You know, you leave the waiter or the waitress there, percentage-wise, more than what you will give to God probably over the course of this year. I mean, studies show that most of us, that the average giving by a Christian in America is 2.5%. Not even 10%, but 2.5%, which is less than what folks gave during the Great Depression. Remember, in the 1930s, read your history, during the Great Depression, studies show that people gave 3.3% back then, and yet we're much more prosperous, have much more than those did back then, and yet we give even less. But see, that's sort of the game that we play on the say what path. It's about sort of say what, God, do you really mean that? I mean, come on, God, let's make a deal. I'll give some, but and that'll be good enough, right? You can have everything else. All right, you can have everything else. Just let me control this, okay? Let me just have this. And so it's amazing. We can instantly become deaf to what God says when it comes to our monies. Why? It makes us feel uncomfortable when we talk about it, you know, in church. Say, what, God? Did you really mean that? You know, I got to take care of me first. You know that, right? And that's when we step onto the what if path. All right? If only, say what? Say what? What if? I mean, we understand God truly desires our heart, but to have our heart, yeah, that also means our treasure. But what if? What if I don't have enough to meet my commitment or that I made? What if I add up all my bills and I don't have that much left over? What if, you know, I just don't have enough? The what if path is what I like to call the path of excuses, you know. And it's fueled by fear many times, you know. The fear is, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. You know, what if I don't have enough? And I think that's the real reason many of us as Christians have a hard time really giving. You know, because we're afraid. We're afraid that if we give to God off the top, as scriptures say, then we won't have enough. We'll run out. What if? And we're afraid. And so God many times gets the leftovers rather than the first fruits, the first gifts. And I know this because I've been on that path. And for years, I feared, you know, I wouldn't have enough. And it took me a long time to believe and to trust that God is who God says he is and does what God says God does. All right? As I have trusted God more and more and more with everything, with my treasures and everything, what I've found is that there's always been enough. And part of that is because my heart is, and my understanding around my treasure, around my money, was being reframed. My understanding of the good life was being transformed. What I've experienced is the more as I follow God, the more God has proved his faithfulness. And that's when we step off the what if path to I will. So when we finally get in a point in our journey where, you know, we fight through the fears and we say, okay, God, I will. I'll trust you. I'll be obedient. I'll be faithful. I'll give because you're my God and not my money, not my treasure. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with wine. This is God's promise. Now, it's not health and wealth. That's not what I'm saying here. The promise isn't, oh gosh, if you're just faithful with God, you give God first, then God's going to make you a millionaire. No, that's not what God said. God's going to make you rich. Now, how's God going to make you rich? Monetarily? I don't think so. I don't think that's how God works. But I think he'll make you rich in your relationships. Rich. You'll have a rich and meaningful life with purpose. You'll have the good life as God shares it with us. I mean, story after story, I've heard people testify to this fact that God has proven himself over and over again to be faithful. When we give to him, we discover really what the good life is all about. I'll give you a great example, and you've probably heard this story before, but you've heard of Millard Fuller. Ever heard of him? If you haven't heard of Millard Fuller, I am sure you've heard of something called Habitat for Humanity. He was co-founder of that organization. And he was a millionaire. If you never know his story, he was a millionaire before he turned 30. All right? But once he reached that goal, he discovered that the good life wasn't found in having more. His understanding of what the good life was reframed. And he found that the good life was found in actually making a difference and giving more. This is what he said once. He said, "I see life both as a gift and a responsibility. My responsibility is to use what God has given me to help his people in need." So let me ask you, do you think that after Millard said, "I will," to God, that his life was blessed? That he experienced the good life? I mean, he never was a millionaire again. In fact, I read this week that the most Habitat ever paid him was $79,000, to be the director. Now, that was because that's what he didn't even want that much from them. But that was the most he ever received from them. Now, most CEOs of organizations or companies as large as Habitat, they make much more than that, do they not? But do you think after Millard said, "I will," he lived a blessed life? A good life? Well, I don't know. I would say after over 400,000 Habitat for Humanity homes have been built, I'd say that he did. See, here's what I want to understand. Stewardship is not about your bank account. It's all about your heart. It's about your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service. It's heart stuff, folks. And that's why some of us, we need to reframe our understanding, to reframe our hearts. Because it's really a spiritual issue. It's not a financial one. It's about your spiritual growth and where your heart is. For where your treasure is, said Jesus, there your heart will be also. See, we find the good life when we realize that the path we should be pursuing is simply, "I will." We find the good life when we're generous. We find the good life when we're willing to share. We find the good life when we realize that it's not always about us and the pursuit of more and having more. It's not about the path of if only or say what or what if. It's about, "I will. I will be faithful, O Lord. And I will be a blessing unto others as you have blessed me." There's where we find the good life. Let us pray. Lord, help us again to stop chasing after the wind and looking to money as the source of our security, our freedom, our peace, Lord. Because many times that is what we are in pursuit of. More of that, because that's what we believe it will bring us. That it will bring us the good life. But Lord, remind us that the good life is found first and foremost in you. You have graciously given to us. May we give back to you and to others. Help us to fight past our fears, to put our faith in you and your promises, O Lord. May we become more generous in our response to your love for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.